How are we all doing today? Well, hey, I am so glad that you're here. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of John, chapter 14. Today is week 5, I believe, of our On the Way series. And here's a title for you. This one is called, You Will Do Greater Things. I already got a few amens. I'm done for the day. We began 2020 by talking about what it means for you to be on the way of following Jesus, your own personal journey. Then we moved into the communal. What does it mean for us, specifically here at Awaken, to be on the way together, our collective journey of following Jesus? Over the past few weeks, we've talked a bit about our membership process, and we do still have forms in the back table if you would like to join us for 2020. We talked a bit about some of the specific aspects of our vision at Awaken. And today what I want to do is I want to end my part of this series by talking about, for me, what is one of my all-time favorite sayings of Jesus. And this, for me, is a total game changer. And let me explain a bit about why this particular saying matters so much to me. First off, our vision here at Awaken is that we are creating followers of Jesus. All right, I thought I had a slide. Creating followers of Jesus. And I think in order to follow Jesus, we have to follow what Jesus is saying about us, about the truths that Jesus is speaking over our lives. Because if we get those wrong, if those are a little skewed, then we miss the whole bigger picture of what Jesus desires for you and for your life. Let's begin in John 14. A little bit of background about where we are in the story. We are at the end of Jesus' life. He sequestered himself in a room with some of his closest disciples, his closest followers. They're sharing a meal together. And at this point in John, what we're given is essentially Jesus' final sermon to his followers. Jesus knows that his end is near. He is about to be. This is the meal right before he's arrested and then crucified. Jesus knows that the end is coming. He doesn't have much time left. So he wants to impart some final wisdom to those who have been following and learning from him for the prior 3 years. So almost what this is like, this sermon, it's like a commencement speech. As the disciples are about to graduate to a life without the physical presence of Jesus, Jesus is saying, hey, here's the final message, the final things that I want you to remember when I am no longer physically walking with you. What are the truths that will continue to guide his disciples on the path that they have been walking for these previous 3 years? And in verse 12, we have this amazing, I don't think there's any other way to describe this, mind-blowing assertion that Jesus makes and what he tells his disciples. He says, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. If you're a disciple and you've been walking with Jesus for 3 years, and all of a sudden you hear Jesus say this to you, what do you think your response might have been? You think there would have been one of those, what is he talking about? You're Jesus. We've witnessed all these miraculous things that you've been doing. There's absolutely no way that we will ever match what you're doing, let alone go beyond that which we've seen you do. I'm sure for many of us here, that also elicits a very similar response. Jesus, Son of God, me? Yeah, not quite. And there's this incredulous sort of, yeah, that's a really nice thing to say. Thanks, Jesus. And so maybe we hear it, we might sort of believe it, but to fully embrace it as truth and the story that shapes our lives, well, that's a completely different story. Let's go to the next slide. Here's the formula that Jesus gives. if you believe, then you will do greater things. It's one of those, high school math? I'm totally going to botch this. So if there's a math person in here, is it syllogism? Well, no one's correcting me, so maybe I'm right. I had a logic class first semester of college. Oh, my goodness. First couple of weeks, cake, easy. And then we got into some stuff that just made my head spin. I remember the first test, I scored about a 42 on it. There was a 40-point curve. So whenever I come across one of these logic statements, I start to cringe a little bit because it reminds me of freshman year in college. I don't even remember the professor's name. That's how much I've tried to just block it out of my memory. Now, let's talk about this word believe for a bit. This word believe is the Greek word pistis. And if you read through your English New Testament, because I know we have a few German-speaking folks here this morning, so I'm not exactly sure how it's translated into the German language. But for our English-speaking folks here this morning, this word pistis is translated in your New Testament as belief or believe, or it can also be translated as faith or faithfulness. So whenever you read in your New Testament these words believe or faith, they're coming from the same Greek word. So we have two or even more different nuances of those words, but we essentially have two words that come from the exact same Greek word, belief and faith. And oftentimes, for us who live in this modern era, or maybe this postmodern era, when we hear about believe, well, we automatically think, well, it's a whole bunch of intellectual statements that we assert, and we believe these intellectually. But actually, this word pistis is about something so much bigger than just believing things in your head. A biblical scholar, Pete Enns, has this to say about the word pistis. Grammar lesson aside, we just need to be alert to what's happening when we see believe or faith in the New Testament. These are about all in trust, not something we believe about God or Jesus. So in other words, pistis, the word that we've translated believe here in John, it's not about right thinking, it's about right trusting. It's not just about having all the theological constructs the right way in our head, it's about how we're actually living our lives. What is the story, or who are we trusting with our lives? Now, back in January, restarted preschool. There's a couple moms here because I heard, oh. And it's Carl. 3 days a week, I drive Reese to school, I drop him off, and then I fully entrust him into the care of these teachers for those 3 hours. Now, I am having trust about a couple of things. I trust that they are going to keep him safe. I trust that they are going to care for him. I trust that they will do everything that they possibly can to make sure he stays alive, which if you have a 2-year-old, you know that is a full-time job in itself. I am trusting that they are going to guide and lead and shape him down the path that me and Steph desire for him to walk. So I'm believing all these things about what they're going to do. Now, this starts as intellectual belief, does it not? I believe all these certain things about what these teachers are going to do when I entrust him into their care. But in order for me to pistis, to all entrust, I need to not only believe those things, but I need to live that way. In other words, I need to actually drop him off and then leave. If I were to believe all these things or say I believe all these things, but then I don't leave the classroom, like I'm that weird dad that sits in the corner of the room the whole time just to make sure he's safe, or if I tell Steph, hey, I believe all these things, I'm going to go take Reese there, and then I get there and I have that uneasy feeling, and instead of taking him into preschool, I take him to my office for those 3 hours and then take him back home and tell her, yeah, he had a great time at preschool. That's not exhibiting pistis. it's not exhibiting full trust. I might say I believe certain things, but then my life isn't actually supporting that belief. Do you see the difference between these two things? What Jesus is saying, if you fully trust me, not if you just believe all these intellectual things about me, but if you fully entrust your entire life, every aspect of your life to me, then you will see the power of God do an amazing work through you. What Jesus trusts is that the same Spirit that has been at work within him is also being imparted to his followers, and that if they entrust their entire lives to Jesus through how they live and how they set their lives up, they will then see themselves doing amazing things through the power of God that's at work in their lives. Now, I came across a quote about conversion a couple of years ago, and I think this way of seeing conversion, it has tremendously helped me understand what Jesus is talking about here in this particular sentence. Conversion happens when people are initiated into the biblical story as the definitional story of their life. And as a result, they're granted permission to give up other stories that have shaped their lives in false or distorting ways. When I read that sentence, that proclamation by Jesus earlier to his disciples, that you will do greater things than me, how many of you, and you can raise your hand for this, and we'll do a quick poll. How many of you were like, totally believe that? Yeah, of course. I'll keep waiting. And how many of you were like, no. Yeah, that's most of us. Most of us hear something like this. We might have heard it in a sermon before. We might read it in our Bible. And, oh, that's a nice thing for Jesus to say about us. It's great for Jesus to have such nice things and such a great belief in us. But see, I would argue that for many of us, we've allowed false narratives, false stories, stories that others or our culture has placed upon us to actually take us away from the deeper truths that Jesus is speaking over our lives. And I would argue that we need to be converted to the biblical story, the story that Jesus is telling about your life and about the power of God that is at work in your life when you fully entrust yourself into the care of Jesus. When I was in college, our church took a trip to the Dominican Republic, and it was a missions trip. So we did a week of missions work. We were working in villages, and then we had 2 days on a resort on a beach in the Dominican Republic. The first morning, we woke up, and being in our early 20s, we said, hey, let's go rent jet skis. So we rented jet skis. Now, this was absolutely great. It was amazing. Until I realized that these jet skis had a governor on them. You ever rented jet skis before and you've run into this issue where you're pressing the throttle as hard as you possibly can and you just realize that there is something that is preventing your jet ski from unleashing the full potential of what it has to offer. So you're pressing it, but you know that there's some demonic force that is somehow inhibiting you from going full speed with that jet ski. Now, this was supported by the fact that there was one guy in our group who somehow was gifted the one jet ski that did not have a governor. And the rest of us were just sort of motoring around very leisurely around the Caribbean while this guy was kicking up the wake right in our face, flying all over the place. Here we are. I was pushing that throttle as hard as it would go, as far as it would go. And I couldn't catch up to this guy no matter what I would do. And see, I often wonder, how often do we live our lives restricted by a governor? We've been handed these stories that tell us certain things about ourselves, certain things about our potential, what we can accomplish, stories about who we are. And like a governor limiting a jet ski, they're limiting the depth of life that we experience. Or they're limiting the power of God at work in our lives. We've been handed all these stories that limit us, restrict us, keep us down, that cause us to live life at half throttle. And the invitation of Jesus is to throw off that governor and to unleash the fullness, the full power of the life that God has given us. There's this amazing story in Matthew chapter 14. Now, I'm sure you've all heard this story before. Jesus has just fed 5,000 people, and he's tired. You all know how that is, right? You feed 5,000 people, you're like, whew, long day at the office. Need to catch a break. Jesus goes off, prays, has some time by himself. He sends his disciples along in a boat to cross the lake and says, I'll catch up with you later. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, he walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, or pistis, trust, why did you doubt? Here's Peter. I want to do the same thing that I see Jesus doing. And what does Jesus invite him to do? The exact same thing that he's doing. Come, join me. I believe in you. I believe in the Spirit of God at work in your life. I believe in what God can do through you. Come and join me on the water. And Peter, being this brash, bold man that he is, he jumps out and he starts walking. But then things get a bit windy, which is what happens in life, is it not? Storms come. We get battered this way, that way. We listen to the advertisements telling us what we lack. We listen to all the other stories that people are putting in our head, and we begin to believe a different narrative. We've heard the story of Jesus. We've heard what Jesus is telling about us. We believe these things intellectually, but then to actually go and live it out, well, once the winds come, sometimes we begin to doubt, and we begin to lack trust. And what's Jesus' response to Peter? Why did you doubt? Why did you stop trusting? Why did you start believing a story other than the story that I have been proclaiming over your life for these past years? You've seen me. You've seen all the messages. You've listened to all the messages I've given. You've seen God at work in my life. You've learned to trust these stories. Why in this moment when a little wind started coming? And I get it. Sometimes it's not just a little breeze. Sometimes it's like a tornado. And you feel caught in it. And Jesus is saying, hey, be reminded of the truth that I have been speaking over you all these years that you've been with me. This morning, as we close, I want to celebrate communion. And communion, Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, it's something that Jesus told his disciples, do this in remembrance of me. Well, whenever you gather, do this in remembrance of me. Not, hey, once a year, I want you to do this. Once a decade, I want you to do this. Whenever you gather. Because I think that is what it takes to remember the truth that Jesus is speaking over our lives. Life happens, and these stories, these narratives get lodged in our brain, and if we're not reminded of the truth that Jesus is speaking over us, we begin to embrace this governor lifestyle, we become limited. We stay on the couch. We get knocked down. And instead of getting back up, we stay there because we've been taught to believe we're not good enough or we don't have enough of what it takes. And too often in life, I think that we believe, we've come to embrace these stories that tell us there's too much sin in your life. Or you've messed up too many times. You've blown it too often. Or that God could never use you to bring healing and hope and love to this world. Or God could never use you to share the message of Jesus with others around you. And we've allowed ourselves to be converted to those stories. And what communion does is it reminds us of that which is true. The message that Jesus speaks over us. As we remember the death of Jesus on the cross, we are reminded that your worthiness is not rooted in your merit, but your worthiness is rooted in Jesus. You're reminded that the grace of God is always upon your life. The invitation of communion is to once again entrust your life fully to Jesus. Now, this isn't a one-time thing where we raise our hand, but rather this is something that we need to do again and again and again. I believe that we need to be converted to the true story that Jesus is speaking over us again and again and again. And communion offers that opportunity to allow ourselves to be shaped by the message, the truth that Jesus is speaking over you. If you trust, if you entrust yourself fully to me, you will see the power of God at work in your life doing amazing things. Communion is an invitation that as you come forward, as you take the bread and dip it in the cup, it's an offer to set aside all those other narratives that have kept you down, that have limited you, that have stolen the life from your soul, to set all those aside and to again trust in the power and the potential and the worth that Jesus is speaking over you. So as you come forward here in a minute, may you be reminded that the grace of Christ is over your life. You are forgiven. You have been set free. And whatever story you've been believing, if it is in any way taking you away from the truth that Jesus is speaking over you, my prayer for you is that you would leave that story behind this morning. God, we come to you this morning. And God, we read a verse like this where Jesus tells his followers, you will do greater things than me. And for many of us, it's hard to believe that. God, we're constantly being shaped by stories that tell us where we lack, or that we're not good enough, that we don't have what it takes. But God, this message of Jesus shows us that all those stories are untrue. God, they're lies. God, they're lies that take us away from the power of you at work within us. So God, this invitation to come forward this morning, God, I pray that as we come forward, that we would accept that invitation. God, that we would again, or even for the first time, entrust our lives to you and the story that you were speaking over us. God, this message of grace, of forgiveness. God, this message that sees the immense worth and potential and power that you have given to us. God, it's a invitation to trust that the same Spirit that was at work in Jesus is also at work in our lives. So may we see that truth this morning. God, may we come to pistis, to trust the words that Jesus is speaking over us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.